All right. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in all things we can look to you, and whether it is a sickness at home or things that are even significantly greater than that, Lord, we thank you that we can trust in you, we can look to you. There's a picture, Lord, in the Hebrew word of trusting, and that picture is like standing on something that's really solid, and as you test what you're standing on, it is firm. And so we thank you that we can stand upon you, our rock, when we experience the challenges of life. We experience over and over again that you are steadfast. And so, God, we do want to trust these two little ones in your hands. Both Clara and Russell were not feeling well. We just ask for your healing hand upon them. We thank you that even the way Cindy and Nancy were talking about it is that through prayer, they're able to experience your provisions through, for instance, their Taekwondo testing or their basketball games. And then it hits them later on in the evening. And we want to testify to our ability to pray. We want to testify to our ability that our ability to be able to cast our cares upon you, and that you sustain us. That even though we understand there is a sovereignty about you over and over through scripture, we see that you heed the prayers of your people. And so, God, we pray to you knowing that you hear us. I saw Zayin dial on, and I think about Feng Hua and her family, and that young man, Joseph. And so, Lord, hear our prayers as we commit them into your hands as well, as I've been praying for them. We know that he is suffering, his family suffers with mental health challenges, and they can get very high and very low. So I just want to put this young man, Joseph, into your hands. I pray that through some miracle, he would truly place his faith in you, and he would experience you as steadfast as well. So God, we just thank you, and all the other unheard prayer requests or unspoken prayer requests, Lord, we just give it into your hands. That you would speak to us through your word this morning. Pray for all the Sunday schools that have kicked off or are kicking off now. Pray for Peter, the new class, that you would use him as an instrument to speak into the lives of these younger people who have come specifically for his teaching, and we thank you for that. Bless our day of worship today. Bex, in our family, pray that you would give us such an intentional heart of worship today. And I pray that we would have that. We thank you. We look to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Bobby, good morning. All righty. Wrapping up Jonah today. Our main question of Jonah has been, why would God use Jonah? So we're going to do just a recap of the things that we looked at. I don't know if this looks familiar, but I try to keep I basically copy and pasted this same thing. What we did in the book of Jonah is in each chapter, like this would be chapter one, we highlighted all of the kind of the action or the words or the behavior. And we went through each chapter looking at what their actions tell us about them and some things to think about. So in chapter one, we looked at Jonah, that he was running away from the Lord. I wish the youth were here today because they contributed so much to these answers. But, and I remember even Elise saying, like, why would you think that you can, what are you running away from if you know that God is everywhere? Like, where are you running to? What is reflecting? And we talked about that. That's kind of like this conscious disobedience, right? So it's not really like he's running away from the presence of the Lord, even though he tried to sail as far away as he could. I don't know if you guys remember, right? Like, here's Joppa and Tarshish is in Spain. So that's very far. We talked about how in the greatest storm that the sailors experience, people who are familiar with the ocean, with the seas, Jonah was able to fall into a deep sleep. And the significance of that is he felt a kind of like a false peace or some type of security, even in being away from the Lord, right? Later in chapter one, we looked at the sailors. We saw that all of the sailors were so afraid of this storm that they cried out, each to his own God. And what does that say? I remember, I think it was Kevin Casey or someone else who said that, just show that they're religious, that they're spiritual people, that they were, that they are people that have their God, they have a faith in something. And they, when people face hardships, they go to spiritual things. They begin to see spiritual things clearly or more clear, right? Any questions so far? I'm just kind of reviewing and hashing through. We also saw that they still cast lots, which is a pagan practice, right? Like Ryan said from VeggieTales, is like Jonah got the shortest straw, right? It could be something like that. But they wanted to find out who. And we talked specifically that they weren't really looking specifically just for the, like, oh, it's Jonah. They were looking for who's behind all of this craziness. Who is the God who is great enough to cause this type of storm that they've never seen before? And then we saw again a little picture of Jonah. Jonah saying, I worship Yahweh. And he gives the name of the Lord. The one, he's the one who made the sea and the dry land. Right? And again, we ask, so why do you think you can run from Yahweh? We notice that the sailors didn't want to sin against Jonah's God. And we saw in chapter one that they actually prayed to the Lord, Jonah's Lord. So we saw that their response, and we see a repentance. I think it was Elise who also noticed that it's like, she's like, as he's running away, disobeying God, God's still using him to bring, because that's his job, right? His calling as a vocation is to lead people to God and lead people to turn away from their ways to go to God. And she said that, or someone else said that, even in his like worst state of faith, God still works through Jonah in these circumstances. So they go from casting lots and being pagans to repenting before God, not wanting to sin against Yahweh. And they make an offering actually offer, like make offering to God, they sacrifice to God. And they said, the scripture says that they fearfully worship God. Because we saw that the same word that Jonah says, I worship Yahweh, is the same word when it says the sailors feared Yahweh, same Hebrew word, right? So, but it seems as if when Jonah used the word worship Yahweh and the translator translated it worship, it has a very different meaning for the sailors. The sailors have this almost like this genuine fear in a reverential way towards God, right? And Jonah's running away. Kind of interesting. Any thoughts so far of chapter one? You guys remember this when we talked through it? Any thoughts? Comments? Observations? Anybody online? See you guys in a moment. I'm gonna drink some coffee if you don't mind. I lost my computer stand. Curious. Oh, I put a thumbs up. What do you guys think about the sailors? How do you think they are in there? In there. You know, I put a thumbs up already. I thought that was cool. Is it a thumbs up situation? What about Jonah? Thumbs up, thumbs down situation? No, huh? No, obviously.
I thought the sailors were, I mean, they seem pretty honest. Like, honest people. And I don't know. I think it's a little ironic that they seems to have a better, I mean, they fear God more here.
Yeah.
So it's, I don't know, it's just interesting. I'm not really sure.
Yeah. I like the way you, yeah, I mean, I like the word you use. It's ironic. There's irony here. What do you call the genre of literacy that it's like irony, you know? And there's a lot of irony in it. You guys know? Because you'll,
I don't know if you're going for satire.
But yeah, it is satire, right? And what's interesting about Jonah, as a fun fact, is a lot of the minor prophets introduced them, like, you know, Hosea, we saw that he was introduced as the writer. Jonah, we don't really know who's writing. Doesn't say necessarily that Jonah's writing it. So he could be written about, and the whole thing has irony in it, right? So I'm glad that you said that. I mean, that's kind of a cool observation. Did you want to share something?
Yeah.
No. It's the class is supposed to be more dialogue, but
I noticed something in with the sailors that, you know, people today go through today, and I think you kind of touched on it also, which is, you know, in the most, you notice, like, in the most dire of needs or dire of times, that's when people tend to, you know, call out to their God, right? And we see that here. Right, the sailors are calling out to their God. Even today, you know, like any dire need or, you know, people call out, are calling out to their to their gods, right? So it's like the most desperate of times and dire of times, people are tend to be very religious,
right? Yeah, very spiritual, right?
Yeah.
You think that happens to Christians too?
Yes.
Right.
So yeah, I'll share something.
Sure.
Funny, like during when my dad was sick, right? And I took turns, you know, watching my dad staying over, right, in the hospital.
Mm-hmm.
And it was me, and then it was his wife, who's Buddhist,
mm-hmm.
right? And then, you know, like when it was my turn, you know, when it was her turn, like the morning I come in, I see a little Buddha statue.
Right? Oh, interesting.
So I'm like, I'll put it away. I'll put it in the drawer.
Yeah, at the trash can.
No, I should have finished trash.
That was jade, probably, or something like that.
It was like a little,
yeah,
Buddha, right?
Yeah,
essentially. So I play in the
drawer.
So I go, and then it was the wife's turn, right? And the next time I come in, I see it back up.
Okay, I should look at it.
All right.
There you go.
So I play back in again. So it's
constant
back and forth.
You didn't put it.
I should put it in the trash. Right. But people get very, because, you know, the times that I've visited my dad and I've seen her, not very religious, you know, but during that time when my dad was sick, all of a sudden she's becoming very religious. Like, you know, all of a sudden all these statues are everywhere, right? So,
I think it's like true, right? You said it's true for Christians too.
And you know, and I pray for my dad's salvation. Absolutely. I was in that time. Yeah, absolutely. So I knew that. Well, I don't know if my dad was saved or not, but I wanted to do my part and to pray. You know, very. More so at that time than ever before, right?
Because it's urgent,
you know, it's his life at stake, right? So yeah, absolutely. I admit it. Like, I was kind of more of an urgent need, more focused on, you know, more than I ever had. I'm like really praying and really like sharing the gospel. My dad at that time. I don't know if he heard it, because that by that time he could have taught, you know. But his eyes were open, so hopefully God allowed my words, James, Pastor James, you know, prayers and his words, his sharing of the gospel to my dad. Hopefully God allowed it to, you know. But yeah, absolutely. In that time, more so than ever, wanted to. And very focus.
Any other thoughts along those lines? You guys agree with that? How come then for Jonah, it doesn't seem as if Jonah is, does Jonah start to repent at all? Did you see any there? Do you think that Christians, so I asked that question. Bob said yes. That was hardship on your dad's side. What about when Christians face difficulties in their life? Do you think it draws them to repentance, reflection, deeper spiritual awareness?
Should,
right? I mean, it's really cool, like the testimony of the sailors. I just wonder what's going on with Jonah, you know? Or do you think Jonah is actually like witnessing, like, I worship Yahweh. Let me tell you, even though I'm like I'm actually here because I'm being disobedient to God, I want to let you know about God because the storm is causing me to panic. I see the eternity in your lives, and I need to let you know about Yahweh, right? Is that what's going on?
No.
No. So I wonder for Christians, why is it that sometimes we see some Christians respond in a way where it's like, in hardship, you're like so drawn to God, you're experiencing God, you're reflecting, you might be repenting, right? And then sometimes God's doing a hard, challenging work in your life, but you're not being affected, or you're like, you know God's in it. Do you guys see that? Like different Christians respond different ways.
I mean, I may, it may be a process, right? Like, I don't immediately want to go to God, right? Maybe I go through the motions first. Oh, I'm okay. But then, some hard stuff on it. Because now, maybe not immediately.
That's okay. I'm just talking about Christians in general. Yeah, I mean, see, for you, it's like, maybe not immediately. What does it take? Is it totally an act of God? Is it that God must at every time, like, do this, like, work so that someone's eyes can be open? Or is there, like, a human element to it? That's like, you can see that this individual is just so stubbornly not being humbled before God, or it's like their breaking point. You may need more. I don't know. I think it's happened to me in both ways. Sometimes I've been super responsive to God. Sometimes I'm very stubborn. I'm like, I had no clue. I'm not looking for something to learn from God, right? Like, this peril didn't humble me, really, or I didn't end up doing what God really was trying to get at. So was it a me thing? Is there a human element, or is it that God has to be the one every time to truly open someone's eyes? What do you guys think about that? There's some theological stuff in there. Any thoughts? Any thoughts to that?
I think God has reached so many different circumstances in different ways. Even in the beginning, I'm not really quite sure what he's doing, but I think in different stages, I've been responsible. Like you said, I've been responsible and just stubborn. But I think I've become less stubborn.
Yeah, right. That's my prayer. I'm like, good Lord. Like, how far do you have to go?
Yeah, but I think it's interesting in Jonah's case that God, yeah, it's so ironic. There's a lot of ironic things. I missed a lot of the class because I was abortion. Jonah's first intention was to flee God, right? Which he did. He went the opposite way. But God, like, pursued him almost, and forced him to like, I was thinking, like, how ironic is it that, he was fleeing God, but then because of the storm, God, caused him to recognize that he can't run away. And that one that I was reading, he said, but maybe you talked about it, like, to the sailors, I believe in God who makes the sea.
Yeah.
He made this water, and his solution was throw me into the water.
Mm-hmm.
So in essence, he's he's like, put me in the hand of God.
Mm.
You know, he's asking, like, instead of saying, like, bye, he's like, put me in there. The God who made this thing, I want you to throw me in there, like, right in there. So he's as if he's just like, now I'm just being thrown into the waters. Like, this is almost like a physical, like, throwing into the drowning, you know,
right.
Die to myself. He knows he's going to die.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah, he knows
he's not
going
like,
to
swim. So
yeah, no, they're saying, you know, this is like a storm.
He's like, put me in the hand of God, you know, it's the opposite of what he did. And then how far from God can you get? You know, he thinks it's Tarshish or whatever,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But how about the belly of a whale?
Right.
Right?
Right.
You're really, you know,
and he didn't expect
like
that. Tarshish, he knew he was going to go to. Even the sea, I think he knew what the conclusion was going to be for the sea. Right? But.
So. I just find it very interesting.
Yeah,
worked on them that way. And he really called on God in the belly of the fish, you know.
So. Yeah, I think that was kind of genuine, right? So when you start to go to chapter 2 in Jonah, go ahead and turn that in your Bibles, chapter 2. That's where we went to kind of look at I have a different take, but I'm not sure. You know, it's just the way that I taught it. You guys can feel differently. I like the way that you said, hey, if God is the one who created the oceans and the seas, I'm throwing myself into his hands. I kind of took it as, it still feels like he's so against going to Nineveh to bring the good news of God's salvation that he's like,
I'd rather die.
Oh, I see. But you know, it's very, it, you know, there's like a lot of different commentary on this, but I see this like this theme. And when we were talking with the kids in here, you know, and someone was saying like, yeah, that God actually is using him, even though he's at a point where he's not looking to be used. Because of Jonah, sailors, right? That's the irony of what Dan said, like, you know, Jonah's being resistant to God, but through Jonah, sailors are now not being resistant to God. They're very responsive to God. And Jonah's like, I don't want to do what God says. Don't think he was trying to like introduce Yahweh to them. And now he's like, they don't want to throw him into, like, look at, I mean, they don't want to throw him into the water. Why?
No one is blood on their hands.
Yeah. They're like, if Yahweh is God, right? They're like, we're not going to throw you in the water. They literally prayed that in verse 14, right? They're like, Lord. Because Jonah says in verse 12, you know what? Just throw me into the ocean and your problem's going to be gone. And what do they do? What do they do in verse 13, huh?
They threw him.
No, in verse 13.
They try to control the ship.
And they're like, they rowed so hard. And they're like, we cannot sin against God. We're not going to take this man's life. We are going to row so hard. We want to live not against God. We want to live according to Yahweh. And then God caused the storm to get even worse. Right? So they're trying to not kill Jonah. They don't want blood on their hands, Nancy said. But the storm gets worse. Finally, you know, Jonah's probably just sitting there going like, just, you know what you need to do. Finally, they're like, Yahweh, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. Don't let his blood be on our hands. We're going to do this as it pleases you. They are trying to please Yahweh. They're saying, not our will, but yours be done. Then they picked up Jonah and tossed him in the sea. And the sea stopped. And then that's when verse 16, going back to that previous slide, it says, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. Right? So that is, they feared, the same word as worship. They feared, worship God exceedingly. So they're not even just like little nominal, you know, Christians who just called on God to save them. They are now full-blown, like, worshiper. Like, they fear God in such a great way, right? That they made a sacrifice to the Lord. Who told them that, right? And they made vows. Lord, I commit to follow you for the rest of my life. I've never seen anything like this but you, Yahweh. That's crazy. So here we are in chapter 2 then. Okay, so the fish comes. And I said it's probably not a whale. I believe that even there's a different word for it, like whale, that describes like a bigger type. This is like a great fish swallowed up Jonah. So it's not like the cartoons, right? It's not like he had a little lamp in the belly and there's light, you know. It's God miraculously provides like oxygen for him to breathe, but it's probably very suffocating. It's
like, I'm just thinking, if it was true that he wanted to take his life, that would
yeah.
just be so bad. Right? He's like, I'm going to run away. No, you're not.
Yeah.
I'm going to die now. Nope.
No, you're not dying, because dying is the selfish way, right? It's like, you know what? If I die, I will never be able to bring this good news to Nineveh, right? Because that's his thing. He doesn't want to do it. Poor Jonah, man. You actually feel for the guy. And he's in there, but now you can probably barely breathe. And you're in there for how many days?
Worse.
This is worse, right? It's acidic, right? It's like it probably reeks. It's mushy, it's gooey, it's nasty. And he's in there for 3 days and 3 nights. Very foreshadowing too, right? Very foreshadowing. And then... Finally, in chapter 2, you look at this prayer. It's just so crazy. There's so much irony you continue to find here, right? And he's like, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me out of the belly of Sheol. I cried, Sheol for them is like hell, right? And you heard my voice. Look at the wording. Look at the wording he prays in verse 3 of chapter 2. You, Lord, cast me into the deep. What? Who cast who? You've twisted the story. You threw yourself into the deep, into the heart of the sea. Flood surrounded me, and all your waves and billows passed over me. Then he said, look at verse 4. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Wait a second. The Lord didn't drive you away from his sight. You, right? Who drove who from the sight of the Lord? Yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. Who chose that? The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. Very poetic though, right here, right? It's like having that emotional child who's like super dramatic, you know, like Abby, like, oh, like sings poetry when she's. And, but what do you see here? He gets a little preachy. When my life was fainting away, I remember the Lord, my prayer came to you. Those who pay regards to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay, probably in response to his response to God's calling on his life. Salvation comes from the Lord. And then God then spoke to the fish. Fish threw up Jonah. I wasn't sure if this is fully repentance. He didn't really, to me, you can disagree. Tell me if you disagree. He doesn't fully repent. He doesn't acknowledge any wrong. In fact, he's blaming. He's saying, God, you did this to me. You caused me to get thrown in the ocean. You drove me away from your sight. But I, because I'm a worshiper of you, I will fulfill what you told me to do because salvation comes from you. So there's a little something in there. But to me, it's more like he's crying, uncle, like, do whatever, man, I give up. Yes, yeah, salvation comes from you. So at least from that, there's something going on. God causes him to be vomited out. Kind of a good thing. Chapter 3, we saw. Okay, let me check my time. Check time. 14. Okay, 10:14. Okay, let me move just a tad faster. Where did my... Okay. So 40 more days, and Nineveh will be over. Okay, so he goes out. And what do we talk about? What do you guys think about Jonah's message? Right? He says, like, it's not about idols. Hope in God's steadfast love. That was his prayer to God. With a voice of thanksgiving, will I sacrifice to you? Salvation comes from the Lord is the message. And he says, whatever you tell me to say, I will say. And Jonah's message as he goes through Nineveh is 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. We talked about what's missing from this message. Is there God? I mean, the sailors heard more about God, right? I mean, the irony, isn't that? He told more to the sailors accidentally. There, he doesn't mention God's forgiveness, mercy, sin. He didn't even tell them how to repent. That's, he just says, look, 40 more days and you guys are dead. And what happens? Okay, so that's a thumbs down, right? In my opinion. What? Look at the response of Nineveh. Nineveh, the Assyrians right here, right? They, what does their response tell you about them? And we look at it. Look at all the green. I don't know if you guys see it from here. What do you see from the people? Verse 5. And these people, what?
They repented.
They believe God. A fast was proclaimed. And some of them, all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. The king took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, potato sacks, sat down in the dust, and he told everyone in the city by decree of the king and his nobles, do not let the people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. Let them be covered with sackcloth. Everybody put on grieving clothes to grieve about us before God. Let everyone urgently call on God. He says this, look, this is the decree. Everyone should turn from their evil ways and violence. And he said, and in the decree, he's like, maybe God will relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. The people believed, mourned over their sins, repented. The king believed God and was hoping, he had hope, that God would have compassion. Jonah didn't even tell him this stuff. Even down to the animals were forced to fast. Every creature in this great city of hundreds of thousands of people are now like wearing the clothes of sorrow and repentance. They're all grieving before God, saying we are going to turn from our evil ways. You see an entire humongous city all turning to God. And what was Jonah's response? Right, so Ninevites, good. Yes, thumbs up. Chapter 4. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. And he became what? Angry. Because I knew this was going to happen. That's why I didn't want to do it. I knew you're going to be this way. I know, he's quoting Exodus here. You are a, this is often the phrase that we, that God teaches us to describe him as. Don't pray, oh, we thank you, Lord, for the God that you are. Don't pray that way. God tells you who he is. At minimum, you pray, Lord, I thank you because you are a gracious, the gracious, the compassionate God. Lord, you are slow to anger and you are abounding in steadfast love, hesed, love. Right? That's a deep, abiding, everlasting, never ending, never changing, steadfast, doesn't buckle, love of God. That's who God is. Don't be generic when you praise God. Don't be like, oh, God, just thank you for who you are. Who are you? Who is God? Say, God, you are gracious and compassionate. You are slow to anger. You are abounding in steadfast love. And he says, take my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. So what does God do? We finally got to see what God's really doing. God provides this plant. He makes it grow. Ryan loves this part. I love hearing Ryan describe it in VeggieTales version, right? He chuckles when he talks about this. God provides this, like, you know, he builds like this little stupid cheap, you know, with whatever he could find, shelter, because it's so hot out there. God provides this leafy plant. Something that is abundantly green and leafy makes it grow up and it gives shade. He eases his discomfort. And Jonah, what do you notice about Jonah that was different that you haven't read about in the whole narrative? Come on, guys. He's finally happy. He has joy because of what?
a plant. The whole city turns to Yahweh, and he's happy because of a stupid little plant. This is satire at its finest. And then what it's going to do, this is where Ryan cracks up. And VeggieTales, you see a little worm, and the worm comes up early at dawn the next day and starts chewing up the plant. So the plant dies. And then so when the sun comes, now he has no shade. He was so happy about this plant. He has so much joy because of a plant. And when the plant dies, God, you know, God's just so funny here, right? JJ said the other day that God is humorous. God provides this scorching hot wind, and the sun is baking on his head. And I can imagine Jonah just being bald, you know, like a balding guy. And so he's just like, oh, it's burning up. And he's like, he's so sad that the plant is not there. He wants to die. So now he says again, dude, I should have died in the stupid water. I should have drowned to death because this plant has died. I want to die again. Somehow now, is there an easy way to die? And God says this, like, this is what makes you happy, and this is what makes you sad. And Jonah says, and in the Hebrew, this is almost like a curse to God. Yes, God. And like, damn me, curse me. I should be dead. I wish I was dead. That's his response to God. Isn't that wild? Jonah is so angry at the most amazing ministry thing that you've ever seen. You've never seen anything like this in scripture, where an entire city of Assyrians completely turned to God. That's hundreds of thousands of people, including animals, turning to God. And you are angry at that. How many times did he ask God to die? Right? I mean, but even in this, like, chapter 4 times. And the fourth time, he says it almost in a Hebrew curse to God, like, curse me. Curse my life. He's like, in Hebrew, it's kind of like saying a profanity. It's like, you know what I'm saying?
Yes.
Okay. He hates his life because the plant is gone. It's like crazy when you, it's so much more than the cartoon, you know? It's like, dude, what would you do to Jonah if you were God? What would you do? Bob said this last week. What would you do, Bob? Like, what would you do to Jonah at this point? You're like, you want to die? Huh? Fine. Why doesn't God just use somebody else? Look at how it ends. God's like, you're so concerned about this plan. You didn't do anything about it. And you have no concern. Like, you're more concerned for the life of a plant than you are for the life of hundreds of thousands of people. God says, even the animals
So God asks, if you feel that way about a plan, he asks Jonah a question. Should I? Like, you love this plan so much. Should I not love these people so much? And he ends with a question. And it's not answered. Let me ask you guys a question. What kind of crimes bother you the most? This is an easy one for me. What kind of crimes bother you guys the most? To me, it's like rape. Sexual abuse of children from someone that they trust, a father who abuses their children, a stranger who kidnaps children and molests them. That like is me. What kind of injustice bothers you? If Bethany was in here, she would say her volleyball coach. She couldn't stop ranting about how abusive, well, it sounded like it's how abusive he was. And it was not just. My children are very bothered by injustice. And when it happens, and I think if something like that ever happened to us, that would top the list. If someone kidnapped someone that you love and did stuff that you would be to the point that you want to kill them. So let me tell you the horrors of Nineveh. Nineveh is the capital city of Assyria. If you read history, the Assyrians are, they top the list. They're right there next to like the Nazis. When they took a city, they would rampantly rape the women, the young girls. They would rape wives and daughters in front of the husband. They would mutilate people. They would flay the skin off of people alive and let them die in that type of pain. There's a poem the Assyrian victory poem that says the king, he slits the wombs of pregnant women. He blinds infants. He cuts the throats of the strong ones. This is the level of torture that Nineveh was known for. They would, like, look at that picture right here. This is on their murals, that when they capture their enemy, they cut women open, pull out the babies. They take infants and they pull out their eyes. They blind them. They would stick fiery, like hot sticks into the eyes of like children to blind them. They were called the Lords of Torture. They would dismember people. This is their murals. I don't know if you remember the introduction. Let me get to it quickly. Look at those verses, though. These were talking about the time of Jonah. The Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter. He saw how severely the king of Aram, that's the Syrians, was oppressing Israel. Okay. One scholar wrote, Assyria had made several attacks upon Israel, and it is very possible that Jonah had experienced their brutality at first hand. It is very, very possible that Jonah saw his friends, his relatives, his nieces, his aunts being mutilated, being raped, tortured, and killed. If someone did that to your family member, would you want them to be saved? Yeah. Sophia just shook her head like very quickly. Like, no way. If you saw someone do something to your family member, all you would want is retribution. And if you had the chance, you would go after them. Why did Jonah run from the will of the Lord? He said in chapter 4, right? He goes, see, I knew you're going to do this. I know what type of God you are. You are so gracious. You have so much mercy on people. You're so slow to being angry. And you have so much love, God. Cannot see these people be saved. I'd rather die than live to see these people saved. He ran because he knew God would save these evil people. He didn't want them to go to heaven. He wanted them to go to hell. But I guess my question is, have you ever been wounded and scarred by someone? I've heard a story about this, like a roommate who took someone's job opportunity, like your roommate, your friend. Have you been so hurt by someone that you're like, I just don't want that person to be saved? Why do you think God would want you to bring certain people the message of God's forgiveness through Jesus?
Because it hurt you the most.
Why did God not fire Jonah?
Because it hurt him the most.
Why did God use Jonah? See, when God sends people who have been wounded to not only forgive, but bring the message of forgiveness, you're no longer giving words. You are the message. Jonah was the message. But he ended with that question because I believe the whole letter of Jonah is written in such an ironic way. It's humorous in a way, but when you really think about it, people who knew Nineveh, and that's why I saved this for last, because we don't know enough about Nineveh. But the key to Nineveh unlocks the whole thing. The history of Assyria, their king, their capital city. They would parade other cities that they conquered through the streets. God wants us, I believe, to use us to reach those who offended us. This is crazy hard. It's unbelievable. But it starts because when we meditate on the gospel, God's love for us ought to be unbelievable. When was the last time that you were so moved by God's love for you that it caused you to just be overwhelmed? When we grasp God's crazy love for us, it transforms. And we need to often be in a place of that. It's hard to, I know. But when God's love affects us that much, it's hard to not embody that message to the people who mistreat us.
It's still showing that if Jonah, even though Jonah is not willing, even he went and did it, but he's not willing happily, but he still embraced God's love in that way.
I don't know. Do you think?
No, that's the question.
Yeah, what do you think? I mean, he didn't even give a message. He didn't tell them about God's love. He said, 40 days and you will be destroyed. I think the whole letter of Jonah is actually meant to mess with us. I think that's why it's such, it's probably my favorite book in the Minor Prophets.
Because we offended God the same way.
Mm-hmm. And you're literally watching Jonah offend God every chapter through, verse by verse. And he doesn't get it. That's why the question, the book ends with a question and Jonah doesn't answer it. It doesn't say that Jonah then goes, it's God asking for permission. If you love this plan so much that it's death makes you want to die, should I not love these people that I created? Do you understand the pain that I've got, that God is, that I feel for people who are not saved? And it leaves the reader with a question, right?
That part is very humorous. Mm-hmm. I heard everyone chuckle. I mean, I was chuckling inside too. Then I thought, that's like me.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It's like me.
You're
mad for the stupidest. I mean,
or that one roommate.
I feel like it's totally justified. Totally.
Yeah, you wanted him to die.
I wanted him. I knew he lived upstairs. I wanted him to trip going down the stairs. I knew he drove a lot. You know, he did like Uber or something or whatever. I wanted to get him to accident. I felt like I was justified. But God, I'm sure God was like the same way with Jonah. I mean, we laugh, right? I laughed, you know, that part. Yeah, stupid plan. You're mad about this. But God loves that roommate that, you know, that drove me nuts. I wanted him so bad that I wanted him to die. Kind of the same thing, right? Like Jonah wanted the Syrians to die, go to hell.
Mm-hmm.
I felt that way too. I was that upset.
I think it's easier for you. Well, we'll never know, right? I think it's easier for you to see Jonah as genuine rather than someone who will cross the line never. Like he was resilient in the beginning, even when he was jumping off the boat, he didn't care. When he was in the well, he still denied, you know, that he didn't give a good message. To me, that's all flat, right? That's like he's just all bad. Like to me, it's more realistic, although of course who knows, right? To see him as like a conflicted person, like we all are, right?
Yes,
he had moments where he met God. He was just like, I think his time in the well was really relentless. I think he was so low that he sat with God. I feel that he had that moment, and coming off of that moment, he was ready to carry the message. I felt that he was genuine. He met God in the belly of the whale. He was revived. He was resurrected from death, and he's like, "I'm gonna do it."
Yeah.
But after he said it, then his fleshly conflicts are like, "Hey, darn it, I knew it. Like, we just never wanted." Like, he goes back, right? And I think that's how we are, right?
Genuinely conflicted.
We have those moments when we meet God. God works on us. We're like, "Yes," and then like something little happens, and we're like, "Crap!" Like we go like right back, right? And it's not that he doesn't know God. I realize he knows the scripture really well.
Mm-hmm.
In the belly of a fish, he's quoting scripture. He knows God's word. He has it in his heart.
Mm-hmm.
But I find it more, you know, applicable for me to think of him not just like an all bad sucky guy. You know, he just never got there. You know, like to me, I think it's more like how we are. Like
it's us.
You know,
it's us.
To get there, then we revert, then we struggle, then we don't want to, then we're willing, but we're not willing. You know, it's like more of that conflict. You know, I see that. So I think for Sophia's question, I think she did. I think he was like, you know, God worked on me these 3 days and three nights. I now have a chance. I'm going to do it. You know, I think he did carry that. I think he was the compassion. He was the message. But still, when it actually happened, he then was upset again. I think that's possible to have both, right?
I think so.
You know, so.
I think it's written.
Yeah.
I actually believe it was written in a way to highlight certain things,
sure.
right? And not highlight others. I mean, it's what you also see is that, like, why are we so selective with who gets the gospel?
Yeah.
Right? Some people, you're like, I want to share the gospel with this person, but these people, just not.
And for the record, I did ask God for forgiveness.
Okay.
For the record, you know, it's that on again, off again, back and forth. I finally realized, you know, for the pressure, I did ask about forgiveness.
It's all good.
Like,
still not
it was evil. It was evil thoughts, right?
Well, I'll say a quick prayer. Father, we thank you for this Sunday school, and we just entrust all of our processing into your hands. Thank you for letting your word speak to us. Thank you for the contribution from the class. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.